special connection card in the box last week that I want to share with you, and I'm not going to embarrass anyone because the person who wrote it isn't in here, but I actually put a picture of it up here so you guys could see it because I thought it was so funny. You want to throw it up there for me? No? Have we throw the picture of the connection card up there on the screen for me? They're trying to get something else to work. Thank you. Okay, so Bradley, sometime last week, came in, didn't even see him come in here, and took one of our cards, and he wrote his name on it. And you know, kids are so literal because date Sunday, duh. And he wrote his name. My favorite part of the card is probably where he wrote city, you know, America. Thought of the 4th of July, you know, and the, you know, like the rednecks who sit around with the American flag on, and it's America, right? Put his birthday, of course, that's important. Now, one thing I'm not so sure about is he put that, I don't know if you can, oh, you can't see it on there, I left it out, but he actually checked that he was a member, and so I got to check our church scrolls for that and make sure. But hey, flip it over to the other side. Now, this was my favorite part. He wrote, well, I want to be in a small group. Our small group took a break, and he always is like, are we going to go to small group on Thursday? And he's like, I'm ready to follow Christ. That's cool. Prayer team, this is the best part. I don't know if you guys can see it if I'm standing in the way. Help me and my sister not to fight. I thought that was funny. You know what's kind of, it's kind of interesting that this card came in this week because, and actually Bradley and Katie, they get along actually really well, I think, for brother and sister. Katie kind of pulls his strings sometimes. But it's so interesting, even at their young age, how they're already starting to deal with conflict among each other and among brother and sister. And we don't see it that much. Maybe it happens more downstairs in their room when we're not around and we're not sure. But if you're dealing with, let's do a quick poll really quick this morning. If you're coming here this morning and you've got some amount of conflict with someone else in your life going on right now, raise your hand. And leave it up for a second. So about half of you now, let me ask, leave your hand up, got to leave it up. We're almost done. Okay, I know it's going to be a struggle. If you have some amount of conflict that you've been dealing with just in recent memory, raise your hands. Anybody else? A few of you? Okay, so put your hands down. Most of us deal with conflict. You know what's kind of cool is we've actually been dealing with some conflict in the church recently, and it just so happens that this week in our series in John's Gospel, Jesus is going to deal with some major, major conflict. And I'm looking forward to teaching it because not only do we get to see what Jesus is doing in his life in John chapter 7 today, but we're going to pull some things out for us practically to use when we're dealing with conflict with other people. And so we've been in this series called John's Gospel. If you've been around, we've been going chapter through the Gospel of John, and we've talked about it a little bit, but John's Gospel, the whole theme behind it is this idea of believing and living, that our faith would cause us to believe more and have greater faith. And so whether we're just starting to believe or we're a long way down the path of our faith, that our faith is growing, and we're also getting a very authentic picture of Jesus as we're going step by step through this gospel. So let me ask you to do this. Grab your Bibles, like Tony talked about also a moment ago, and open up to John chapter 7. If you've got your own Bible, that's great. We want to encourage you guys to make your Bible your own, to write in it, to take notes in it, to highlight things. Make that Bible come alive. Like Tony said, if you don't own a Bible, you're more than welcome to take one of ours as your own and put your name in it. Write things in it, write notes in it. And actually, this week, I'm going to be going through, as we go through, I'm actually going to be talking about some major points when it comes to dealing with conflict and dealing with resolving conflict in relationships. And so I actually wrote them down in the side of my Bible right here so that I wouldn't forget them when I'm talking to you guys about them. And so it'd be cool if you guys would think about doing the same thing so that maybe sometime when you're dealing with a major problem, you can go, man, I'm going to go back to John chapter 7 and remember how Jesus dealt with conflict. So let's get started. John chapter 7, we're going to jump in right at the beginning, verses 1 and 2. So it says this, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Booths was at hand. So basically where we're at in Jesus' life is he's come to one of the highest points of tension in his life. And obviously the greatest amount of tension that he's going to have with religious leaders and with the temple is going to be the end of his life when he's arrested and killed. But I would say this is also one of the highest points. There's so much tension going on and the religious leaders are so upset with what he's doing and saying that it's John literally says he doesn't even want to go up to Judea, which is where Jerusalem was, which is where the temple was. And so it's like Jesus is like, no, I'm not even going to go there. I'm staying in the region of Galilee because if I go up there, they might kill me. They might arrest me. And what's interesting about that is Jesus knew very much about what was going on. He had just started his earthly ministry. From the moment he was baptized until he was resurrected was somewhere around 3 years. And at this point in the Gospel of John, he's only about 10 months or so in. So Jesus knew, man, I've still got 2+ years of work to continue here. And so he's like, right now is not the time for me to go up into Jerusalem. Now, the reason why John points this out is because this actually would have been a prime opportunity for John or for Jesus to go up into Jerusalem. There was this Feast of Booths happening right there, right then. And what this was is this was a big gathering. All the Jews would come and they'd all put up a bunch of tents. And for about a week, they would actually sleep in these tents. And I don't know if this is interesting to you. I found it interesting. And if you don't, that's fine. You can block me out and check back in a minute. But they would put all these tents and they'd live in these tents because it helped them to remember when their ancestors were in the wilderness wandering and when God would provide for them. And so they'd have this big festival and feast and they'd all hang out in their tents. And something else I found kind of interesting about Jews this week is that we when we think about holidays and we think about celebrations, you know, we start with what? Right at the end of Halloween, November is Thanksgiving, then December is Christmas, and then we have the New Year. And by the time that 2 months goes by, we're pretty exhausted and tired, right? We look forward to Christmas all year, and then it comes, and then we're like, oh, can't wait for it to be over, right? Well, the Jews, sometimes they kind of get a bad rap, and they seem like maybe kind of like boring, dull people. But I found out this week, they had every year for an entire 6 months, they just had celebration after celebration, festival after festival. They were like partiers. They would just have one after another, and they would all meet in Jerusalem. And so this was prime time for Jesus to go up into Jerusalem. While there were so many people there, he could have proclaimed his message, he could have spoken, he could have spoken to more people in one place than anywhere else. But yet he chooses not to go down to Jerusalem at this point. And kind of what happens is interesting, this kind of conflict arises with his family. If you look down in verse 3 through 5, he says this, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see your works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So Jesus is in his town or in his normal life of area of Galilee, and he's like, I'm not going up to Jerusalem. And his brothers and sisters who didn't believe in him, they didn't believe that he was the promised Savior, didn't believe that he was the Messiah, they're like giving him a hard time. They're like, if you say you are who you are, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and do something about it? Why don't you prove yourself? And if you remember last week from the end of chapter 6, Jesus said some kind of tough things. And if you didn't hear the sermon last week, Jesus actually said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I know that sounds a little bit creepy, but if you want to know what that means, you can go on our website and listen to last week's sermon. But when he said that, all the people that were following him were like, this guy is crazy. And they just turned their back and they left. And so now his brothers and sisters are like, you lost all of your disciples except for a few. You say you're Jesus or the Messiah. You say you've got things to do. You say you've got things to proclaim, but you're just staying here in Galilee. Why don't you go up into Jerusalem and do something about it? It's kind of funny because, you know, if you wanted to be like famous, a famous actor, a famous artist, or a famous musician, you wouldn't stay in Crestline, would you? You'd go down to like Los Angeles or San Diego or Las Vegas. And that's what his brothers and sisters are doing. They're like, what are you doing in Crestline? There's nobody here. You want to be famous. You've got important things to do. Go somewhere where there's a whole bunch of people. And so they're giving him a hard time. And in verse 6 even says that they didn't even believe that he was the Savior. And so this tension begins to arise and they're giving him a hard time and it's as if they're saying, prove it, you're a liar, we don't believe. And you can just imagine if you have family, brothers and sisters specifically, you can just imagine standing there and like a group of your brothers and sisters just yelling at you. You're such a liar. That's not true. You can't do that. And that's what's happening. They're giving him a hard time. And now we all know Jesus as the Savior and we probably think, well, why didn't he just prove himself right there? Right there and then, why didn't he just say, oh, you don't believe? Here's some rocks, now it's bread. Or why wasn't he like, oh, you don't believe? Here's heaven. Boom! You know, like when he transfigured on the mountain. Like, why didn't he do something like that? Because that's our natural tendency when it comes to conflict, right? Like, we just want to go after it. Oh, you got a problem with me? Let's deal with it right now. I'm going to get in your face and I'm going to prove to you I'm right. I talk to the elders about this a lot, actually, because, and it's good I have the elders because they calm me down often. But I'm like, we've got a problem. Let's just go get it. Let's go take care of it. Let's go to their house and knock on their door. Drag them outside and tell them what's right and wrong. I actually describe myself to the elders as like, you know, if you're walking down the street and there's like a dog on a porch, you know, behind the fence and it's just sleeping, but then you start walking by the house and they hear you step on a leaf and they just run, and then through the fence it looks like they want to tear your leg off. I tell the elders that's kind of how I am when conflict arises. I'm like, let's just go get them. Let's tell them. You're being so weak. You need to have some courage. Like, wake up. And they always pull the chain back, you know, the choke chain on me, and say, just wait. Show some restraint here. Have some patience. We don't need to set them straight right now. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Look down in verses 6 through 9. Jesus shows restraint here. His brothers, his sisters are just coming after him. And he just kind of backs off. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. And all he simply meant is it's not my time to find the spotlight yet. And I still got 2 more years of work here to do. And he's like, you've got plenty of life left. You go up to the feast, up to the festival, but I'm staying here for now. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. And he's like, you don't even believe in me. And so the world has no reason to hate you. You're a part of the world. And so he says, you go up. They're not even going to know that you're there. And I'm staying here right now. Verse 8, you go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast. And actually other translations would say, I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. And so basically what happens here is that Jesus has this opportunity in conflict to look his brothers and sisters in the face and wake them up and attack. But he doesn't. He takes a step back. And he waits for the right timing, which we're going to see in a moment. And the first thing I wrote in my Bible when it comes to conflict in our lives is we got to go with God's timing, not our own. Our own timing often is when tension is at its highest, when we're angry and when we're frustrated. We just want to get in people's faces and deal with this right now. But sometimes we've got to wait for God's timing. Allow God to lead you into the right time of resolution. Allow the tension to relax. And just because someone starts a fight with you, just because someone injures you, just because someone hurts you, doesn't mean that you have to finish the fight right now. You can take a deep breath, relax, and wait for God to give you the right timing. And the best part about that is when you wait for God's timing in a conflict, 100% of the time that conflict will be resolved in such a better way if you wait for God to lead you into that right time. And so Jesus waits for the right time, verses 10 through 13. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And so Jesus sends his brothers and sisters off, watches them go to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to go with them because he knows that once he gets there, his brothers are probably just going to put him on blast. Here he is. Here's Jesus. Here's the guy who says this, that he's the Messiah. Now get up and do something, Jesus. And he doesn't want that spotlight at this point, again, because he still had more work to do, and he didn't want to risk being arrested or being executed at this point. And so he waits, and he goes up privately. You know, it's almost as if you think of somebody who would want to go somewhere in secret, you know, throws the hood over their head and just walks quietly into Jerusalem, almost like incognito, you know, on the down low, so nobody sees what's going on. And so he goes up privately, and see that there's this hotbed in Jerusalem. The tension with Jesus, the religious leaders, and the temple was at its highest point at this point. You know, Jesus didn't want to be seen. And not only that, but you can see that people were talking about him. It says that the Jews, the religious leaders, the people, they were muttering about him. They were talking about him. But that last verse we read, verse 13, you can see that there was legitimate fear in the people. Legitimate fear that they would even be hurt or harmed or even killed or arrested if they were even heard speaking about Jesus. And so there's legitimate fear here of the religious leaders, and that's why Jesus didn't want to show himself at that point. Verse 14, About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. He waited for the opportune time. He didn't go up with his brothers, didn't go up with his disciples. He didn't want to be put on the spotlight right in the middle of everyone. He waits until the right time. You see God's timing here. You see him waiting for just the right time. And so he stands up and begins to teach. Verse 15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? And so they're like, what is this guy? And who does he think he is? And he's never been to Pharisee school, and he doesn't know what he's teaching. And they're like, what is he doing? And this is one of the reasons why they want to arrest him, because he keeps standing up and talking and preaching as if he has some great authority or some great power. And so they're frustrated with him, and they begin to call him out and begin to question. Verse 16. So Jesus answered them. He heard them muttering and asking these questions. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. And this would have been really, really upsetting to the religious leaders, because one of the reasons why they're so upset with him is because he says, I'm from God. I'm the Son of God. I am God. And so they're all frustrated. They're all upset. They're all angry, because they're like, you're not God. You aren't the promised Messiah. You're not the prophet. And so this would have really riled them up. In verse 17 and 18, he continues, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether it is I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him, there is no falsehood. And so Jesus is like, okay, you think I'm a liar. You think I don't have authority. You think I don't have teaching. He says, look and listen to what I'm saying. Is what I'm saying wrong? Is what I'm doing wrong? Is the way I'm acting wrong? He says, I'm not seeking to glorify myself. I'm not looking to put myself up on my own pedestal. I'm looking to glorify God. And so we begin to see Jesus have this conflict with his brothers and sisters, and he waits for the appropriate timing. Now he's having a conflict with the Jews and the Jewish leaders. And what does he do? He says, look at what I'm saying. It honors God. And that's point number two for resolving conflict. When we have conflict, we need to seek to honor God in that, not honor ourselves. Because that's our natural tendency. I don't care whether I'm right or wrong. I'm going to win this argument. I don't care whether I hurt someone's feelings, damaged their character. I don't care if I injured them. I want to win this argument. I want to win this fight. And we want to glorify ourselves. But that is not the right way to do it. If we wait for God's timing, he will give us just the right timing. And as we're speaking and we're dealing with conflict, we honor him. We speak truth. We speak in love. We speak in grace. We seek reconciliation. There's a big one for us. A lot of times when it comes to disagreements and arguments, what do we want to do? We just want to continue the fight, continue the discussion. We don't want to let it go. But we should be seeking reconciliation, particularly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not easy. It's not easy to want to reconcile. It's not easy to want to let the tension lower. It's not easy to give up your pride and say, you know what, I'm going to honor God in this and show this person who doesn't deserve it, who's wronged me, who's sinned against me, I'm going to show him grace and kindness and the compassion of Christ. And what I would say to that mentality, and we all have it to some degree, we have that pride that we don't want to let go. We all want to win the battle. We want to win the argument, is this. God did everything he could to reconcile us to himself. Thus, we should do everything we can to reconcile with others. He did it all. He did everything he possibly could to draw us back, to forgive us, to show us grace, to show us mercy. And because of that, we should seek, even when people hurt us deeply, even when people speak poorly about us behind our back, even when people injure us and attack us, we should seek reconciliation. Why? Because Jesus loved us first. Verse 19. So Jesus continues. He kind of continues and he gets a little bit harsher. He says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps it. Why do you seek to kill me? And so Jesus is like, okay, you guys are getting upset with me. Why? Because I'm calling myself God. Okay, I can get that. But then he's like, the other reason you're getting mad at me is because I healed a guy on a Sabbath. He's like, there was a Sabbath day and you're supposed to rest on that day, but there was a disabled man there and I healed him and you're upset with me about that. And we're going to see this more down in a couple of verses. But he's like, you're going to get mad at me about making someone well And yet you have all of the books of the law, and that's what he's referring to when he talks about Moses, referring to the books of the law. He's like, you have all these rules and laws and traditions, and he's like, you break them every day. You're a sinner. And he's like, you're going to be mad at me and upset with me about helping someone. You see, there's a time to speak in grace, a time to speak in love, a time to speak in compassion, but there's also a time to speak in truth. A couple of weeks ago, I was hanging out with some really good friends of mine, and these friends of mine have this teenage boy who I've become very close to. I've counseled him. He's struggled with some things, done some stupid things, made some bad choices, like, you know, kind of typical teenager type stuff. And we become very close. I'm like really buddy-buddy with him. And I was sitting on a couch with him, and I was sitting next to him, and I was having a conversation with someone else on my phone. And I kind of have this ongoing conversation with another friend of mine about homosexuality, and he always gives me a hard time about it. He always asks me if I'm, you know, if I'm up in Crestline yet and if I've married any homosexual people or anything like that. And he's giving me like this hard time about it because my response to homosexual people is I care for them and I love them just like I would anybody else. I would welcome them into this church just like I would welcome anyone else. I would befriend them and seek to disciple them just like I would anyone else. But then on the phone to my other friend is this young boy sitting next to me. I said, but here's the deal. I would love them and I care for them and I would befriend them and I would treat them like I treated anyone else. But I said, but here's how I feel. I feel that if they never change, they never repent from their sin, they're going to hell. They give that sin up. And that boy was sitting there listening to me, and I kind of said a couple other things to this guy, and it's kind of like a jokey, goofy relationship that we have talking about it. But I get off the phone, and this boy next to me, teenage boy, he's like, I don't get that. It doesn't make any sense to me. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, well, what you said about homosexuals. You said you love them. You said you care for them. He said you want to be their friend, but you're going to tell them and tell everyone else they're going to hell. He's like, that makes no sense to me. And I said to him, I said, listen, I feel the same way about you. I said, I love you, and you are a buddy of mine. You are a good friend of mine, and I care for you, and we hang out, and I enjoy your company. But I said, if you never turn from your sin and accept Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. Our conversation ended, and I don't think he went off in the back room and cried. I never asked his parents. But I think I hit him right in the heart. And you see, there's a time for that. There's a time where we speak truth in power. And that's number three. There's a time that comes when we are dealing with conflict, where we have shown grace and love and compassion, where we have to speak the truth boldly. That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, you think I'm a sinner for doing what I did? He's like, look at yourself. He said, you want to pick the speck of dust, as he talks about in other gospels? You want to pick the dust of sin that you think's in my life out of my eye? He's like, take the plank out of your own eye. Sometimes in conflict, we have to tell the truth in power. Now understand what I mean by power. I don't mean by power you get red-faced and spit flying out of your mouth. I mean you speak God's truth firmly. You do not back off of your convictions about what the Bible said. And that's what I did that day. And I'll tell you what, that was hard for me to do because I love that family and I love that young man. But I had to say what I felt God was laying on my heart to say to him. Speak truth and power. So number one was in God's timing, not ours. Honor God in your conflicts. Speak the truth and power. Verses 20 through 23. The crowd answered. So now they're responding to Jesus after they called him out. Jesus just basically calls them a whole bunch of sinners. And now look what they say to Jesus. The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you have all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" We're going to get to verse 24 in a second, but they literally start calling Jesus names. They're like, "You are demon-possessed. You have a demon." That's how angry and upset they are. But what I love about Jesus and his response is that he doesn't even care. He just moves on with the conversation. People will injure us. People will call us things. People will say things to us. But sometimes the appropriate thing to do is just to let it go. That's number four for me. Sometimes when people are attacking, sometimes when people injure, sometimes when people call names, sometimes when people hurt us, the best thing we can do is just let it go. People offend us all the time. If every time somebody hurt our feelings or offended us, we made a list and we sat down every night and we read over it and we got all angry about it again every night, like that would ruin our lives. Sometimes you just have to take a deep breath and be willing to let it go. Jesus didn't refute the name calling. He just spoke the truth straight to them. I mean, understand what they did. They called the Son of God, the very Son of God. They said, "You're demon possessed." I mean, how offensive would have that been to Jesus? In human sense, he was probably really, really, really angry. But he said, "You know what? That's not what I'm worried about right now. I'm worrying about talking to these people about the truth." And when you hold on to an offense, when you hold on to an injury that someone else has given to you, you're not hurting them. All you're doing is hurting yourself. Man, when somebody calls you a name or gives you a hard time about something and you're at home like gnashing your teeth and so angry and so frustrated, they don't care. They're out at the swimming pool. Man, sometimes you just got to be willing to let things go. Because the people who offended, man, they've long forgot about it. And verse 24 is huge to this point. Look at verse 24. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Jesus is saying, look, you're upset with me because I healed someone on the Sabbath, which technically broke one of your rules. But he's like, look at what I actually did. What I did was good. You guys have heard the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law says is that no matter what, if you break a rule, you're wrong. The spirit of the law is why did you break it? Did you break it for a good reason? Did you help someone? Did you do something good? And if you did something good, then maybe you shouldn't be guilty of breaking the law in the first place. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look at my actions. Look at my intentions. Look at what I'm trying to do here. Yeah, I broke your stupid rule, and honestly, that's how he felt about it. I broke your rule. But he's like, look at what I did. He says, judge with righteousness. Judge with right eyes. Listen, when somebody sins against us and hurts us, we've got to call it what it is. If they've done something wrong, it's wrong. If they've sinned against you, they've sinned against you. It's sin is a sin. But look at the person's heart. Who are they? Are they a good, loving, genuine friend that just misstepped? Are they someone that genuinely cares for you, cares for the church, cares for the people around, but they just said something, blurted it out foolishly? And if they are, then maybe it's time to forgive. Maybe we need to judge the heart, judge who they really are rather than just the one offense that they came out with. Maybe we need to offer some grace. Realize that's what Jesus gives us constantly, every day, all the time. We talked about this back in John chapter 1. Grace upon grace, forgiveness upon forgiveness, mercy upon mercy. We should give it back. Now listen, there's no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind that people injure. No doubt in my mind people are hurt. No doubt in my mind you've been offended. No doubt in my mind that you are, a lot of you are involved in a conflict right now that you are just so heated, so frustrated, and so upset about, and you're like, there is no way I'm forgiving anyone because they have wronged me. As brothers and sisters in Christ, if we identify as followers of Christ, we are called to much higher standards. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down and maybe go back there later on for your own good, but Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22, he says this, or Peter actually starts. It says, "Then Peter came up to him," and so Peter goes up to Jesus. "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" So Peter's like, I got this. I'm going to really impress Jesus right here. He's like, I've got this guy who keeps calling me names, and he stole some money out of my wallet, and I'm really upset with him, but Jesus, seven times. That's really good, right? I forgave him seven times. And so Peter's feeling really good about himself. And we would think, man, that's pretty good. Forgive someone that's hurt you seven times? Well, Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And if I can do my math well, I think that's 490. But that's not literal. He's literally saying, if someone is a brother or sister to you in Christ, someone in your church, and they offend you, they hurt you, you forgive. End of story. That doesn't mean you forget. That doesn't mean they steal money out of your wallet and you forgive them and you leave your wallet sitting out on the table, okay? Be smart about it. But we forgive. That's what we do in this church. That's what Christians are called to. Jesus talks about it more in the same book, Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your, this is the big part, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. You see, forgiveness and grace, particularly amongst the church, was so important to Jesus that he literally said, if you're going to walk in the church building and as you're walking in the doors, you remember that somebody down the road is angry with you, or you're angry with someone, or someone's offended you or hurt you or assaulted your character or whatever it might be, and you're about to step foot in the church, he says, don't even do it. So don't even show up to church on Sunday. He says, turn around, leave, and go be reconciled to your brother. That's how important it was to Jesus. That's how important grace is. And that's the next point. I've lost my numbers. I think I'm on number 5 maybe. But offer grace. Offer grace. And Jesus offered it first. Let's offer it back to others. Offer people grace. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners. We all hurt. We all offend. Offer grace. I'm going to skip verses 25 through 36 in John chapter 7. And what I've been doing is the verses that I've been skipping, I've been encouraging you to go back and read on your own throughout the week and even read ahead if you like. Just because of time, I can't read every verse, but just so you know what's going on, just the conversation continues. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and people are talking about him, and they're muttering, and they're saying, is this him? Is this the Savior? And others are like, this guy's crazy. And the Jewish leaders are like, we got to get rid of this guy, man. He is turn everything that we believe upside down, and they even get to the point where they're like, okay, this is it. We're taking this guy out, and they actually even send officers to arrest Jesus, and Jesus eludes them. And then on the last day of the feast, look down at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up, and he has a little bit more to say. On the last day, this is verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Remember, we've been talking about that the last few weeks, haven't we? How Jesus will fill us up. Jesus will give us what we need. Jesus will fill us up with that living water that Tony mentioned. Jesus will give us the food that our souls need. And so he stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And now we know what John and Jesus are talking about. Look at 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus stands up and he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is something that everyone gets upon coming to faith in Jesus Christ, upon believing and living. Everyone who believes gets the Spirit of God. And this leads me to my last point this morning. And this is really the largest point when it comes to resolving conflict, whether it's with a spouse or a friend, a neighbor at work, a coworker, whatever it might be. Be Spirit-led. Allow the Spirit to lead you. Several weeks ago, we actually had a conflict come up in the church, and I had to deal with it. And I called Chris Love on the phone. He's not here today, but I, just like the dog, I was like, Chris, we've got to take care of this. We've got to go to their house. I'm so upset. I'm so angry. I'm just going to tell them what's up. And he's like, Daniel, calm down. Calm down. He's like, let's handle this a different way. And so Chris and I went over to these people's houses, and thank God for Chris. He's a wonderful man, and he calmed me down, and he was right there for me. But as I'm driving to these people's house, right before I get there, I pull off the side of the road, and my hands are shaking because I'm just like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen with these people. I don't know if they're going to accept us or if they're going to be upset with us. And I start to pray, and I actually text Mike and Richard and Luke, and I said, hey, would you guys pray right now that just the Spirit would lead this conversation? And I started to pray, and I prayed the normal things that you would pray. I prayed for guidance. I prayed for wisdom. But the biggest thing I prayed for is I said, God, by your Spirit, would you lead me in this? I'll tell you, there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than taking time before you go to resolve a conflict to pray and ask for the Spirit to lead you. Do you know why? Because that tension that's at its pinnacle, when you pray and ask for the Spirit to fill you, the Spirit to lead you, is going to calm your heart. And instead of going in there red-faced and upset, you're going to be able to speak calmly. God is going to give you the right time through the Spirit of God. He's going to lead you in those moments to be able to speak the truth that you need to speak by the Spirit of God in those moments. And you'll be able to honor God through your conflict instead of getting angry and saying things that you maybe are going to regret saying. And believe it or not, God, through the Spirit, He will give you even words to say. Man, I was sitting with these people, and I had no idea what to say. I also tell the elders this. I'm like, man, you guys are kind of crazy, because the only time I ever resolved anything before was with, like, high school kids. And that was easy, because, you know, you just take high school kids in a room, and you, like, lock them in a room, and you're just like, okay, deal with it. But I'm like, now I'm dealing with adults, and I can't do that same thing. And I'm just like, well, Spirit, lead me. And God led, and He led Chris, too. And we were able to speak truth gently and compassionately. And we were even able to, in moments, to speak truth powerfully. And God allowed that conflict to begin to be resolved. You see, when you seek God's timing, when you seek to honor God, when you seek to speak truth, when you seek to offer grace, and finally, when you seek to allow the Spirit to resolve the conflict in your life, things will happen that you never thought were possible. That marriage that you thought is completely destroyed, it can be healed. The problems at work can be fixed. The conflict in your church body can be resolved. Your family can be reconciled together. Because when you allow the Spirit to lead, resolution can happen like you never thought were possible except by an act of God. When you allow the Spirit to lead, things will happen like you could never imagine. And so I encourage you, if you're dealing with conflict right now, all of you that raise your hands, go out of here today and have some time with God. Pray for compassion. Pray for grace. Pray that He would bring down that tension. But more than anything, say, God, just lead me by Your Spirit. Give me the right time. Help me to honor God. Help me to honor You in this. Help me to speak the truth. Help me to let the offense go and offer grace. And finally, just lead me. Lead me where You want me to go. Give me the words to say, and watch what will happen. Chapter 7 concludes with what is basically confusion. Jesus stands up and says this thing about living water, and people are like, what is He talking about? And some are like, man, this is Him. This is the Messiah. And some are like, no, this is just a crazy guy. And some are like, maybe He's a prophet. Maybe He's a good guy. And the Pharisees are even more upset, and they're like, that's it. We got to kill this guy. And so there's all this confusion as to who Jesus really is. But in this room, I think we know who Jesus is. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Healer. Jesus will reconcile. And you see, that's what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and His body was broken and His blood was spilled, He was reconciling us to God. He was taking the burden of our sin on himself so that we could be in right relationship with God. That's why we come to communion every Sunday morning. We come to communion and we take the cracker and the juice to remember Jesus' body broken. We drink the juice to remember Jesus' blood spilled on our behalf for the forgiveness of sin. We do that to proclaim, to remember. Paul went on and talked about communion a little bit more later on in the Bible. He said, hey, listen, whenever you come together, take communion together. Remember Jesus, proclaim Jesus. But he's like, here's a couple things that I don't want you to forget. He's like, make sure that you go in a worthy manner. Make sure when you take communion, you've dealt with what you need to deal with. And I want to tell you this morning that if you are dealing with conflict and you are angry and you're upset, you need to deal with that this morning. And you need to turn that over to God. And if there's other things in your life, other sin, other things that you're being convicted of in these moments by the Spirit of God, you got to give up those things even today. And so what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment after I pray is to just take some time to pray yourself and to be quiet before the Lord and see what He might convict you of. And then deal with those things. God, forgive me of that. God, forgive me of that. God, help me to beat that. Help me to destroy that in my life. God, help me to get over this anger. God, help me to forgive. Help me to offer grace. And when you feel like you've dealt with everything that you need to deal with, as the Spirit leads you, come up and take the communion, and you can take it back to your seats. To ask that if there's someone around you that you know that it has a physical problem and can't come up and get it themselves, that you would grab it for them and take them back, just as an act of love and family and friendship in this place. And then once you've taken that time to take communion, to pray, to remember Christ on the cross, let's finish our service off in proclaiming him and remembering him in praise. So let me pray. God, you are good. And Lord, you knew exactly what so many people in this church needed to hear this morning. God, you knew that so many of us are dealing with conflict. You know that inside this church body that there's conflict. You know that in people's homes there's conflict. God, you know that in friendships and marriages there's anger. And God, you gave us this passage this morning, Lord, to help us resolve it. So Lord, by your grace, may we be unified. God, not only in this church, God, I want this church to be so unified, but God, I pray for the families, I pray for the marriages, I pray for the relationships, God, that if there is conflict and there is hurt, God, I pray that you would resolve it. I pray that you would give us strength, God, to follow your lead and your example in John chapter 7, God, to resolve conflict the right way, the God-honoring way, the truthful way. Lord, I pray this morning for everyone who's in here, God, that you would give them courage and strength to deal with what they need to deal with. Lord, finally, we thank you for your son. We thank you that his body was broken. We thank you that his blood was spilled for our forgiveness. God, may we never forget that. May we come in here every Sunday morning remembering that and ready to proclaim that and ready to stand on our feet and praise and worship the God who sent him. Lord, you are wonderful and amazing. God, break down those things in our life that need to be broken down. Destroy the hurts. God, bring us together. Unify us. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.